It is Monday morning, November the 16th, and I am almost awake. It's good to have you with us for this edition of the Panic Podcast. Get your Bibles opened up to, let's see, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll get started in just a second. Nice to see you this morning on this crispy, cool fall morning. Yeah, man, it is crispy cool. That is, it is just, it's a frigid morning in Southwest Virginia. It's definitely what we locals call sweater weather. And hopefully by this afternoon we'll be back up into the 60s. But boy, was I shocked to the system when I got up this morning and I went to start my wife's car. And oh my Lord, I thought I was going to die. It was so cold. Well, hope you all had a good weekend. We're starting a brand new week, and we'll be starting a brand new series of study later on in the week. Hope you had a good weekend. We had such a great service on Sunday. We're still missing about a third of the congregation. A third of the congregation is still thinking that COVID-19 is the bubonic plague, I guess, and they're afraid to leave the church. But we're most of our people are back, and we had just a really good service, had some visitors, and we got people who are joining us because their church is still closed, remarkably. They're still not open, so they're visiting a church that is open. And I hope you're doing that, too. I hope if your church is still closed up, I hope that you're finding a church to worship in. It's important that you do that. It's really important that you do that. The Bible tells us not to give up gathering together to worship the Lord. You don't get out of a video sermon or a church service on TV or these podcasts. You don't get what you would normally get if you gather together with other believers. I cannot tell you how important it is for you to fellowship with other believers in the context of the local church. Something very, very special happens. So that's the end of my rant today, my COVID-19 rant. I'm about sick with it. I mean, sick with it. I'm not sick with it. I'm sick of it. And I'm bored. Quite frankly, I'm bored of it. I think it's time that we moved on to something a little more exciting. I mean, let's talk about that asteroid that's going to hit the planet. Let's talk about that for a while, eh? Well, let's look at the fifth chapter of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. On Friday, we looked at one of the major teachings of Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. And today, I want to look at the last chapter of his first letter. The first half of the chapter is an answer to one of their questions. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. So apparently in the church, there were some questions about times and dates, but not just any times and dates. We're talking about the times and dates involving the return of Christ. That was not an uncommon question in the early days of the church, and it's not an uncommon question today in the church, although for a different reason. In the early church, believers thought that the Lord could come back literally at any moment. The second coming of Christ was very, very real to Christians in the first century church. They honestly thought that, they took him seriously, and they took the teaching of the apostles seriously, that Jesus could come back at any second. Or in some cases, as with the Thessalonian church, they thought that he'd already come back and that somehow that they missed it. I think that today the church has the opposite problem. We've been preaching and teaching that the Lord would come back at any moment, and yet here we are 2,000 years on, and we're still waiting. And I think that just like with the news reports on COVID-19 cases rising, I think a lot of Christians are bored with hearing about the second coming of Christ coming back soon. He hasn't come back soon. It's been 2,000 years. And so they almost turn a deaf ear to any kind of preaching and teaching on the second coming. And that's too bad, because we're supposed to live in anticipation that the Lord could come back literally at any moment. And there's a good reason for that. The imminent return of Jesus Christ is a powerful motivating factor in how you live your life, and even of the quality of your faith, and how seriously you take the Great Commission. If you believed, for example, that Jesus Christ could come back tomorrow morning, would you not be sharing your faith with as many people as you could? And that's why, historically, churches, a lot of Pentecostal churches, charismatic churches, churches that preach and teach the soon coming of Jesus Christ, that's why they tend to grow, because their people are highly motivated. They truly believe, as they rightly should, they believe that Jesus could return at any moment. So the second half of chapter 5 deals with practical issues surrounding how believers should treat other believers. So let's take a look then. We're moving from, you know, the second coming to practical things. I think, you know, studying and anticipating the second coming of Christ is very practical. But I'm talking about how we should be living our lives, and Paul deals with that. Let's take a look at, verses 2 and 3. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So how should you live your life in light of the fact that Jesus could come back at any time? You need to live very deliberate lives, wide awake and alert, because Christ could come back at any time. The day of the Lord is a term that refers to the night of the Great Tribulation. Now, believers will not be entering into that darkness themselves. But it would do them well to pay attention to what's going on in the world around them. The church should never become obsessed with signs of the times, whatever they may be. But in a general sense, the church should understand why it is living in the last days and be able to explain that concept to the lost. So it's kind of a balancing act, really. Expect that Jesus Christ can return. Be aware of what's going on in your world, in your country and around the world. Be aware of what's going on, but don't obsess about it. But be able to explain if someone asks you why you believe that Jesus Christ could return, or do you think Jesus Christ could return at any moment. You need to be able to explain that to people. And the teaching in this chapter falls right on the heels of what Paul dealt with in chapter 4. Just glance back at chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest who have no hope. Now, some members of this church, convinced that Jesus could return soon, were worried about loved ones who had died. What would become of those believers who are dead when Jesus returns? What will he do with them? Will they miss out on the glorious second coming? Well, in verses 15 to 17 of chapter 4, we read this. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Now again, as we noted before, in the midst of a controversy in the church, Paul introduces his readers to a bit of doctrine as he tried to quell their anxiety. And what he's describing here is the rapture of the church in these verses. And he makes it clear that God has a plan for believers, those who already passed away and those who are still alive. So he's not going to ignore those who are dead. Rather, they will be dealt with first. They will rise first. And moments after they rise, those who are alive will rise. So there's a definite plan. There's an orderly plan that God has established for believers of all time, those who have passed on and those who are still here. In the fifth chapter, he continues along the same lines of calming them down in regards to times and dates. Those things are out of the church's hands anyway. There's nothing you can do to speed up or slow down the coming of the Lord. God has a plan and he has a schedule and he's sticking to it. So there's no point in obsessing about it. Just as God has a plan for our deceased loved ones, so he has a plan for the last days. The Lord will return, Paul wrote, like a thief in the night. Now, it's going to be sudden. He's coming back soon, but when he starts coming back, it's going to be quick. It's going to be very, very sudden. That's how his return will seem to the world, like a thief in the night. Notice the word Paul uses. He says people, he wrote, not you, readers of the letter, but people. That is, to the world outside of the church, the second coming of Christ will be like a surprise. Then he says, look at verses 4, 5, and 8 in the fifth chapter. He says, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should not surprise you like a thief. All right? You're all like children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others, that is, like non-believers who are asleep. But let us be awake and sober. Yeah, we need to be paying attention to what's going on in the world around us. For those who sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let's be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. So the idea behind those verses, I think, is a very simple one. Believers simply need to be awake. They need to be alert and aware as they live in light of the fact that they are living in the last days. Now, regardless of whether Paul has in mind the rapture here or the actual event of the second coming, the admonition works in either case. Believers need to be prepared to meet the Lord. And Paul uses the terms darkness and light as a way to explain two different ways of living. Those who are in the dark are unaware or unenlightened or blinded. These are those who don't know the Lord. By virtue of their lost state, they're in spiritual darkness. But believers are living in the light, and they should be living as aware, enlightened people that they really are. We are God's children, and we should live and behave like God's children. We shouldn't copy the ignorant lifestyle of those living in the darkness. We should not adopt their attitude about anything, all right, because we are in the light. They are in the dark. This was a very, very common tactic of Paul's. More than once, he used the second coming as a motivating factor in living right. And this is exactly what he's doing here in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. The day of the Lord, the tribulation, will be an awful time for people on the earth. One of the reasons I believe in the doctrine of the rapture of the saints is given in these verses. Look at verse 9. Now, before I say this, I am well aware that there are Christians who do not believe in the rapture. I get it. I'm well aware of that. My belief in the rapture is not based on the teachings of the church, but on my understanding of Bible prophecy and the teachings of Scripture. All right? Now, you don't have to believe in the rapture of the church, and you can still be an Orthodox Christian. If you don't believe in the rapture of the church, that's fine. That's not going to stop you from being raptured when the time comes. You're going up whether you want to or not. I believe in the rapture of the church because of what it says here in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. All right, so the rapture then It is necessary to get the church, to get true believers out of the way so God's wrath could be poured out upon the earth for the 7 years of tribulation. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I know there are different ways to read that verse. I read it as referring to the rapture. The wrath refers to the tribulation just before the Lord returns. Believers are not appointed to experience that. That's why they will be taken away before that period of darkness descends upon the earth. The tribulation will be a period of judgment, and the church is exempt from it, and the Lord will take the saints away before that judgment falls. Look at verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. It's good to talk about the second coming. Talking about it ought to encourage us and build up our faith. Whether we die first or whether we live until he comes, we will all live together with him. I think that's very comforting. Many of us have lost loved ones who have died in the faith. What a glorious day that will be when we are united with them in heaven. Now, even though it seems like Paul is starting a new topic here in the second half of the chapter, these admonitions are all related to his end times teaching. If a believer knows that the Lord can come back at any time, how should he live? Is studying the end times and talking about the second coming just an interesting way to spend an evening? No, Paul teaches. Knowing about the future, now get this, knowing about the future should inform how you live now. See, the Jews have their Ten Commandments. And here Paul introduces his readers to 22 commandments for Christians to abide by. Up to the moment of salvation, the only thing God wants from sinners is a decision. What will you do with Christ? You're either going to accept him as your Lord and Savior, or you're going to reject him. Now, after our conversion, we have a responsibility to live lives that please God. Now, you and I are not bound by the Ten Commandments. In fact, ours is a much higher obligation. Christians are to live on a higher plane. And in the remaining verses of this first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul explains how a Christian is to live on that higher plane. There are a couple of commandments found in verse 11. Encourage one another, build each other up. Okay. God does a lot for us, but there are some things that we can do for ourselves, so he's not going to do them. The body of Christ is a wonderful place where believers can come and encourage others and receive encouragement themselves. See, everybody needs encouragement for all kinds of reasons, and our faith can be built up as we fellowship with one another. So you and I should make it a point to encourage each other and to build each other up in the church and as often as we get together. That is why it is so important, even during an alleged pandemic, to get your butts out of the house on a Sunday and into church, because there is somebody that needs you there to encourage them, and you need to be encouraged. Take a look at verses 12 and 13. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Now here are three more commandments we need to pay attention to. The first one has to do with those who are called to preach and teach the word of God, people like me, right? Acknowledge those who work hard among you. We should recognize that God has set aside some people whom he has called to preach and teach the word of God. We should recognize and respect this very special calling. Now, I should say at this point that not all Bible teachers are called to be pastors or to pastor a church. Unfortunately, there are people pastoring churches who haven't been called to pastor or to teach the Word of God, either in Sunday school or other settings, okay? At any rate, my point is that, generally speaking, the broader body of Christ needs to have a healthy respect for those Bible teachers and to encourage them to practice their calling or find ways for them to practice their calling. And also, God has called others to be pastors or to assume a pastoral role within the church. So now the member of the church, the rank and file member, needs to acknowledge when one in their number has a gift to teach the Word of God, but also acknowledge and respect those who are called to pastor the church or have a pastoral role within the church. These, Paul refers to those who care for you and admonish you. So there are these two kinds of individuals within the church that need to be taken note of, encouraged, and paid attention to. Those who are called to teach the Bible and those who are called to take care of other believers, either as a pastor or those who assume pastoral duties like visiting the sick or preparing communion and so on. I've always told people that visiting the sick is not, it's not my calling. I do it because it's part of the job of the pastor, but I'm sort of like the reluctant visitor. We have a lady in our church who I've never seen anything like it in my life. I mean, she has no problem visiting people when we're able to. During normal times, visiting anybody who's sick in the hospital. She's got this great ability to visit the sick in the hospital and to attend funerals and to be with people who are grieving and people who are ill, who are sick or whatever. And that's, I mean, you can tell when someone is called to do that. And you need to respect people like that. You know, that's not my calling. I do it as any believer should do it because it's a way to share the love of Jesus with people. But for me, it's like a chore. It's difficult for me to do it for all kinds of reasons. But this woman, this precious a member of the church, I mean, that she lives for that kind of thing. So you can really tell when someone is called to a task and when someone just does it out of obligation. On the other hand, you know, she doesn't teach or preach or anything like that. You know, that's up to me to do that. That's what God has called me to do. See, we all have different gifts and different callings, and we need to acknowledge those and respect those that have those callings and those gifts. The next command is this: hold them in the highest regard and love them. So you honor the Word of God when you respect and love those who are called to any kind of church work or work within the church, even if they're hard to love. Even if that Sunday school teacher or that preacher, even if they're hard to love, they are called to do something by God to which you may not have been called to do. So your calling by God is to respect them and to love them. The next commandment has to do with life in the church. Paul says, live at peace with each other. Boy, this is a good general commandment for all of life. But here it's connected to order in the church. Because not everybody's called to teach the Bible. Not everybody's called to preach or to be the pastor. A church has to have some sort of leadership structure in place. And the members of the church need to know who's got what gift and then to respect those individuals and encourage them to use whatever gift it is that they have. Now look at verse 14. And we encourage you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, build up the weak, be patient with everyone. There's a bunch of commandments in this one verse. Warn those who are idle and disruptive. That's one. Two, encourage the disheartened. Three, help the weak. And four, be patient with everyone. Again, all these commandments have to do with relationships within the church, although you should be kind to everybody, your neighbor, right? Be kind to everybody outside the church, too. Sadly, there are folks in the church who are lazy. They're not only, you know, but lazy out at work, you know, barely putting in their 8 hours of work or whatever, but they're lazy in the church too. You know who you are. You come to church and you sit around, you don't do anything. You don't do anything in the church. You have no interest in pulling your weight in the church. You think that writing a check is all you have to do. No. If you're not engaged in some ministry in the church, you're lazy. If you're not, at the very least, if you're not sharing your faith with the lost, you're lazy. If you're not praying for the lost and praying for your pastor and praying for your church, you're lazy. And there's a lot of folks in the church that are lazy, or kind of like the opposite extreme. They're so busy, they like to cause problems. You know, people like that. Are you someone like that? Both of these kinds of people are out of step with the Word and with the rest of the church. So members who are lackadaisical in matters of faith, or members who sow seeds of dissension, they both need to be warned, not berated, but they need to be warned to mend their ways. In addition, there may be those in the church who are disheartened. Now, we don't exactly know what Paul meant by this word. That's how the NIV translates it, but we're not exactly sure what he means. But he likely has in mind the shy folks who are fearful of something, or heck, fearful of everything. Maybe they're depressed because of their money problems or health problems. Maybe they're the type that are, you know, still scared of COVID-19 or something. They don't understand that it's a virus that kills very few people, 0.04% across all ages. There are all kinds of people like that. All kinds of things can get a human being down. And people who have become disheartened, listen to me, they don't need lectures. They need to be loved and encouraged. And maybe prodded gently in love. There isn't a Christian alive who's never gotten discouraged or become faint-hearted. And then there are those who are weak in the faith, who need to be helped along in their journey to maturity in the faith. Not all believers, and not all members of the church are mature believers. There are some who are weak, some who are ignorant like children. And these members need a hand up. Sometimes. Finally, being patient with everyone simply means keeping your temper. Now, that's not an easy thing to do for some of us. We meet a lot of people who irritate us, who are truly ungodly, miserable human beings. We run into people who don't like us and who try to make life hard for us. God commands us not to lose our tempers with them, but to be patient. Let's read on, verse 15. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. That's a very familiar thing. Don't pay back wrong for wrong. In other words, don't be a jerk about it. Don't run around tilting at windmills and trying to pick a fight with people whom you think did you wrong. Don't do that. That's ridiculous. And strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. In other words, be the kind of person other people like to associate with. Find ways to be good to other believers and even to unbelievers. Don't run around getting into trouble and offending people. Instead, be creative. Find ways to do good things for everybody. And listen to me, nobody is exempt from this. Even if your neighbor is a dyed-in-the-wool atheist, the next time it snows, you go and shovel his driveway. Do him a favor. Drive him crazy with acts of kindness. The Christian has a very high standard of moral conduct to live up to. Look at Jesus as the example of a guy who just walked around doing good to all people and asking for nothing in return. Verses 16 to 18, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Yeah, here's a treasure trove of commandments. Always rejoice, always pray, always give thanks. Yeah, Paul was very big on these things. He wrote this to another church. Let me see. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. These three commandments in Thessalonians all sort of go together. To rejoice has nothing to do with being happy, although it might be part of it. This has to do with having joy in the Lord. Being happy is a good thing, by the way. God wants you to be happy. It's not that, but that's just not what Paul is saying here. Christians have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and we ought to rejoice all the time that we have that relationship. If you're a true child of God, then regardless of how you feel at the moment or what you're going through at the moment, your special relationship with God smooths out the rough patches of your life. And praying doesn't always mean you do nothing all day except pray. It means that you should be in an attitude of prayer all the time. So if during the course of a day something happens, you should be able to pray about it instantaneously right on the spot. And it doesn't have to be a long prayer or a prayer prayed in the King James Version or something. But you should be so conscious that the lines of communication between you and God are always active, that when the need arises at any time, regardless of where you are, what's going on, you should be able to put a prayer out there for that person or for that situation. Related to that is being thankful all the time. We celebrate Thanksgiving once a year, or we should, except unless you live in Chicago, where your mayor says you can't have Thanksgiving. That is that the weirdest looking human being in the world, by the way, that mayor of Chicago? It looks like Beetlejuice. I don't know if it's a man or a woman, but she's just weird looking. Anyway, she is forbidding anybody from celebrating Thanksgiving, as if you could do that, right? But normally we celebrate Thanksgiving once a year, but we should be thankful all the time. Thankful to the Lord for his blessings, for crying out loud, his love, his care, and so on. There's always something that you can be thankful for. All right, verses 19 to 22. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold to what is good, reject whatever is harmful. And here's another series of commandments, all related to ministry in the church. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. Test prophecies and accept the truth and reject the false. So to quench the fire of the Holy Spirit is to dampen him, to refuse to do the will of God, to stop listening to him, to refuse his guidance. In simple terms, we put out the Spirit's fire when we try to take matters in our own hands. Elsewhere, Paul said the same thing in a different way. Ephesians 4:30, he said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. All right? What does it mean to treat prophecies with contempt? Well, what Paul is referring to here are Bible studies or teachings from the Bible. In other words, don't think you're too good to skip Bible study. Don't think that you know it all and don't need to sit under instruction. Never, ever be indifferent to the ministry of God's Word. But at the same time, test the Bible teachings you hear. In other words, if you hear something taught from the pulpit, heck, if you hear something on the Panic podcast that sounds new to you or something that you're not quite sure about, don't run around crying false teaching, but test what you've heard. Check it out for yourself. Do your own research. Do your own Bible study. Talk to your Sunday school teacher about it. Talk to your pastor about it. Don't be taken in by every teaching you hear, but at the same time, don't be a cynical jerk either. Make sure that what you're being taught is on the up and up, and hold on to those teaching, but junk the rest. Look at verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Isn't that nice? May he sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, believers have work to do. That doesn't mean that God stops working in you. God will sanctify you through and through. That's such a beautifully marvelous statement. We, of course, are to live sanctified lives. Okay, God can't do that for us. It's up to us to live a sanctified life. But as we endeavor to do that, understand this. God is working alongside us and inside us to accomplish in reality what he has done for us spiritually. He sees you as a sanctified person. Now it's your responsibility to live like a sanctified person, but you're not doing it on your own. God is helping you every step of the way. He knows how difficult it is. God would never call you to do something that you're either not capable of doing or that he won't help you to accomplish. He's a loving Heavenly Father, and God is above all else. He is fair. He is fair, and he will help you. All right, ladies and gentlemen, that is it for today. We've gone 36 minutes, kind of a long study there, but I hope you enjoyed it. Hope you got something out of our survey, our survey of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is all too brief, I know. One of these days, I would like to go back and do a series on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians because both of these letters are rich with practical teachings, doctrinal and theological teachings as well. But maybe I gave you a taste of what both of these letters contain, and you can do some independent study on your own, and I hope you do that. I hope you do that. Well, look, it's Monday, and I see that the sun is creeping up, and it's starting to warm up. Thank God. My feet are still like blocks of ice, though. Let's close in prayer and ask the Lord not only to heat up my feet, but to give us a good day and a good week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a very restful weekend. We thank you for church services where we felt your presence and where miracles were wrought. And we pray, Lord, on this Monday as we begin a new week, I pray that you would open doors for those who are looking for open doors. I pray that you'd give us opportunities to minister your love and your truth and your compassion to the lost and to others. I pray, Lord, that you would use us to encourage and build up not only the faith of believers, but point unbelievers in the right direction where they may experience what we experience with you every day. Lord, we love you with all of our hearts. You mean everything to us. You mean more to us than the air that we breathe. And we dedicate today, we dedicate this week to you. Use us as instruments of healing and salvation. I pray, Lord, that you bless everybody that listened to this Panic Podcast today. Keep them in a high place. Keep them safe and sound until we can meet together again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, everybody, wherever you are in America and around the world, go out and make it a great day. Be a blessing to someone. God bless you all, and we'll see you again real soon.